question for you to discuss with those around you, and I do, but it's going to be at the end of the message today instead of at the beginning. Today we're continue our series, the Real God series, because our intent is for people to know who the real God is. Have you ever lived your life in a mistaken view of who God is? A piece of your life, a season of your life, going, oh, I didn't know that about God. We don't want to get to the end of life on Judgment Day and discover, ooh, I had a wrong God. So the Real God series is here to help us describe his attributes, who he is, what he's like all the time, his nature. And today, we are looking at the Sovereign God. We're looking at the Sovereign God. We are. Did you do that or did I? I'm not getting anything here. A new wand. Okay. All right. Well, I'll put this aside, Kayla, and you can. All right. We're going to talk about the Sovereign God today. God is sovereign. That's a big word. A lot of people don't know what that means or have mistaken views of what the sovereignty of God is. But the sovereignty of God is really the bedrock teaching about who God is. That is the foundation that all the other teachings of who God is, I believe, sits on, is the sovereignty of God. What does it mean that God is sovereign? Well, a definition, the sovereignty of God is based in the fact that as creator of all that exists, Genesis chapter 1, John chapter 1, Colossians chapter 1, God has the absolute, undisputed, unhindered, unrivaled right to rule over his creation as he desires. He needs no one's help to exist as God, to make decisions as God, or to act as God. He does that all on himself. Psalms chapters 93 through 99 assure us that God rules as king over any and all kings. The Lord reigns, those chapters say, over and over. He reigns almighty above all else. He is not subject to or bound by external powers or principles. No power can overthrow his rule, and no opinion about his character, whether from Satan, CNN, ABC, CBS, NBC, Fox News, Facebook, Twitter, or you and me, changes him, his authority, or his course of action. Aren't you grateful? Amen. I have but a few minutes to address a very large topic of God's sovereignty. So I'm limiting this message to address what, in my opinion, is the most understood, the most misunderstood element of God's sovereignty. Balancing God's total authority to control all things with the fact that he has given you and me freedom to make our own choices. We'll see if I can do this with. There we go. So balancing God's total authority to control all things with him having given us the grace, if you will, the freedom to choose what we're going to do in our own lives. Why is God doing that? We're going to get to that in a minute. If the sovereignty of God means that because he has total authority over his creation, then he has the right, without restriction, to do what he wants, where he wants, when he wants, and with whom he wants. This definition is popular among many. And it is true that God has total authority to act in any way he chooses. However, this definition, I believe, is incomplete because it leaves out the free will God gave to you and me. The sovereignty of God, absolute authority, yes. But then when we fold in that he gave us free will, that makes a huge difference. This definition by itself, without the free will of man included in it, can cause this problem. We praise God for all the good he does. Why? Because he's in control of all things. But then we can also blame God for bad things because he's in control of all things. Have you ever blamed God? Have you ever said, why? Why did you do this to me? Why did you take that from me? Why did this happen? I don't understand. Give me an answer. Like we're standing on the judge's bench. We know from Job, I'm going to move to a different mic here. We know from Job that Job had that question. God, I don't understand. Let me come and address you, God. Remember? And God says, excuse me, Job, where were you when I created the world? When I made dirt out of which you were made of? Where were you when all that happened? And the bottom line of those ending chapters of Job is that Job goes, oh, yes, you are God Almighty. And though things happen in my life that are hurtful or difficult or that I don't understand, Lord, you're still king. Amen? Is God still your king when things happen to you that you don't like, things that hurt, things you don't understand? Is God still your king? Is he still good? Do you still agree with Scripture that he is good? So the question we need to ask and answer by the Scriptures is this. Is God actually in total control of everything? Well, the answer is yes and no. The answer is yes, in that God's rule supreme. Psalms 93 through 99 answer that. Colossians 1, 16 and 17. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and earth, visible, invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created by him, and here it comes, for him. You were created for him. Your neighbors were created for him. This world for him. And he has the right to rule as he sees fit. So the answer is yes, God rules supreme. But the answer is also no, in the sense that God limits himself to act according to his nature, what he is like all the time. Someone said this morning that God is faithful to meet our needs, and that is true. But the reason God is faithful to meet our needs is first because he is faithful to himself, what he is like, what he said he will be like, and you can count on him being like that all the time. That's what a person's nature does. When you say, oh, Bob is just the nicest guy. I've never heard him say a bad word about it. He's just always that way. You're talking about his nature, what he's like all the time, we say. And it's the same with God. He limits how he acts based on his nature. For example, in 1 John 4:8 says that God is love. Not that God has or gives love. That comes out of who he is. But that is not the identifier. The identifier is that God is love. Say it with me. God is love. See, you put the emphasis on the word is to speak of his nature. Say it with me one more time. God is love. Yes. This describes his nature. God has a gracious attitude towards sinners. This man that just shot and killed 11 people. He desires to forgive all people, 2 Peter 3:9,
to bring them back into fellowship with them, 1 Peter 3:18. That's his nature. And since God by his own nature is gracious in his attitude towards sinners, then it is in his nature to be gracious to all sinners. God doesn't choose, here's some and no, yes to these and no to those. His nature is, I'm gracious to all. Aren't you glad? Remember when you said yes to his grace. Therefore, by his own nature of love, God limits himself from being gracious to one person or one group of people, but not to another. He is gracious to all. This is true, though God still has authority to do whatever he wants, wherever he wants, when he wants, with whom he wants. The concept that God is sovereign or that he can do anything he wants without any limits upon himself opens the door for the view that before he created the world, he had already chosen certain people to be saved and forgiven and certain people to be condemned to hell. That's a popular viewpoint. And what is this what God does? We need to factor into our understanding of God's sovereignty that he gave us the freedom to accept his grace or reject his grace, even to the day you die. I've been in the hospital several times with people on their deathbeds, and they say, I want to accept Jesus Christ. And I said, no, too late. Sorry, Dad. No, I didn't. So, we need to factor into this sovereignty of God that he gave us freedom to accept or reject. So, whether we're saved or not is our choice, not his. We cannot blame God for someone else's decision. The view that God limits himself and gives us free choice makes sense of the scriptures describing God's desire for all people to be saved, as is stated in 1 Timothy 2:4, 2 Peter 3:9. In Isaiah 65, verses 1 and 2, reveals God pleading with Israel, repent and return to me. You see that over and over in the Old Testament. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 18 through 20, through our voices as God's ambassadors, did you know you speak for God? Did you know that? Yes or no? Yes, you speak for God. You are an ambassador. Now, an ambassador is one who leaves his own country to go to another country and represent the highest authority of that country to the country in which he now lives. The danger of an ambassador living very long in another country is that he falls in love with the country he's going to and forgets his home country. We don't want to go there. As ambassadors, we live in this world. This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. But we are ambassadors. We represent the highest authority of our country, heaven, the kingdom of God. And we speak for God. Listen to this. In 2 Corinthians 5:18 through 20, our voices as ambassadors, God is imploring people to choose his grace and turn from their sin. That's coming through you, church. Ephesians 3:10 says that God's plan is now that the church will make known his will, his wisdom, his multifaceted wisdom. God will make that known through the church, you and me. A related question is this. If God has authority over all things, why does he allow suffering? That's a common question. Have you asked it? I have. King David, Jeremiah, Habakkuk, and others in the Old Testament asked God why did he allow those who did evil to prosper while those who did good suffered so much? It's a valid question. I don't understand, we say. And they said, I would say that many of you have your own questions for God about your suffering or other people's suffering. We have time only to touch on this briefly, but let's scratch this itch a little bit. Suffering in our lives and in our world occurs for several reasons. Number one, God gives us the freedom to love or to not love. Dare I say hate? To love or hate, God gives you the freedom to do that. Do you like that choice? What do you think? Yes or no? You like that choice? I like that choice. When others do good things, when I do good, I love that choice. Do you love that choice when somebody does something bad to you? Because they got to choose. Do others love it when you do something bad to them? Love that is genuine must be allowed to choose, or it is not genuine. You and I know that. If you made your kids toe the line like a drill sergeant and they never got out of line and you said, there, that's proof they love me. And soon as they got out of your house, they went wild. Because they didn't love you. They were under law that forced them. They didn't get to choose. You and I are given the great privilege to choose. And as a Christian, let me back up. As a non-Christian, without being a believer in Christ, I get to choose whatever I want to do. Do you know that non-Christian people do good things? Did you know that? They're all over the place. They do good stuff and bad stuff. It's not that non-believers don't know how to do good. Or it's not that Christians don't know how to do bad. God gave us choice. What are you choosing today to believe about God, yourself, someone else? What you believe to be true drives you. Did you know that? Many times God's been asked, why didn't you stop this person from doing this bad thing? Why didn't you stop that person, God? And behind this question is really a request or maybe even a demand. God, stop people from making bad choices. Well, okay. But what are we really telling God to do? We're telling him, take away my gift to choose too. Because if you're going to do it for one, you have to do it for all. So God, I want you to stop the bad people, but leave the good people alone. Like the good people are never going to do a bad thing. Is this what we really want? God to take away that gift to choose? Judas was about to betray Jesus at the Last Supper. Jesus said to him, Judas, what you are about to do, do quickly. Do you realize Jesus gave Judas permission to betray him? And in a sense, by giving Judas that permission, Jesus was taking on some of the responsibility for Judas's action, his decision. Wow. That tweaks my brain a little bit. Judas had in his heart to do evil against Jesus. Jesus said, go and do it quickly. That's your heart. But also it fit right into Jesus' plan, God's plan to bring a Savior to the world, didn't it? And if we backtrack from Judas clear back to Jesus' birth, we'll see other points where people did things that helped that pathway to the cross on the outside of the city of Jerusalem. Jesus knew he had to die in a certain day in a certain way. So suffering comes because God gives us the freedom to love or to hate. Number two, suffering occurs when you sin and the consequences of rebelling against God's wisdom causes you pain. Suffering occurs when you sin against others. The consequences causes them pain. Have you ever gone to bed at night and said, you know, you're recalling the day and you said, oh, I wish I could just take back what I said, what I did. I wish I could just replay the day and do that over. Or maybe you said, what I did to that person deserved. Wherever it is, God gave you the freedom to choose that. He gave you the freedom to choose that. Why? Because love to be loved, love to be genuine, has to have the ability to choose, yes or no. Thirdly, suffering happens when others choose to sin against you. That's true. Don't like it. It hurts. But if you say to yourself, God, you gave that person the ability to choose to do that, just like you gave me the ability to respond to that person. Now I get to choose. Did you know that for everything that someone does to you, you get a choice to do something in return? Do you know what God says to do in return when somebody does something bad to you? What's that? Love your enemies as I have loved you. Forgive others as I have forgiven you, Ephesians 4:32. Forgive. That's a choice. Don't have to. You can hang on to it. I've done it. I held on to unforgiveness for 6 months. God was tearing me apart. I was unsettled in it. And then in my sermons was coming a sermon on forgiveness. I knew, God, I cannot preach this sermon unless I do my work. So I made a phone call. And that person and I, we talked honestly. It was kind of scary at first. And when we hung up after prayer and 60 minutes later, we were friends. We had worked it out. God's way truly was best way. And I came away from that phone call going, God, why didn't I do that 6 months ago? But I was hanging on to my stuff. You hang on to your stuff. Any of you got stuff you're hanging on to, you know? How many of you, don't raise your hand. How many of you have stuff in a storage unit that you haven't seen in years? Yeah. I said don't raise your hand. I do, yeah. You know? Why do we hang on to stuff? I could use that someday. And you and I have experienced this. I'm going to get rid of this, and the next day I needed it. Darn it. Don't we kind of hang on to justice our own way that way as well? What if I need this someday? What if I need this to make myself feel better? And I hang on to that justice my way in the storage of my heart, waiting for the day when I just might need it. Suffering. Fourthly, suffering happens because Adam and Eve first sinned. Let's not forget them. They're not bad people. They got tricked into believing a lie. God's holding out on you. Created, their sin created in us a bent towards sin, Romans chapter 5, a bent towards sin. Oh, man, I lean that direction. I can lean towards sin. That box over there might represent a sin I'm thinking about. And I massage that sin, and I think about that sin. And, well, if nobody knows it, then it won't hurt anybody. And I keep thinking about it. And about 3 weeks later, a month later, here I am doing the sin because I lingered with temptation. James chapter 1 tells you that if you linger with sin, if you massage that idea and that thought, it will turn into an action. And that action, if repeated over and over and over again, becomes a stronghold, not just a foothold, but a stronghold in your life. And that stronghold, given even more time, becomes death. Actual separation from God. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. Little hands, what you do. Little feet, where you go. Suffering happens because God's intended intention for us as his children was broken in Genesis chapter 3. Our world groans, Romans 8. Our world groans, earthquakes, volcanoes, disasters of every kind. I view those as the world is groaning under the weight of sin, waiting for Jesus to return and restore it back to its original design. You and I don't have to wait until Jesus returns to discover that. Brothers and sisters, scriptures tell you that Jesus came to this world. He grew up under the authority of parents. And he became the Savior of the world. And he taught in the synagogue at 12 years old. He blessed and he healed. And he said, no, not right now, because I have a mission to do. And he stayed on course. He died a horrible, holocaustic death for you. To know that you can be restored to your original design. The Bible calls it justification. Being restored, regenerated is the theological term for being restored to your original design. God restores you, regenerates you to be like him again in thought and in person and in your faith DNA. And then sanctifies you, helps you by the Holy Spirit living in you, help you become more like him in thought and deed. And that takes us right back here to choice. You have choice. Does anything good come from suffering? Yes. Yes. God brings healing and growth from our suffering. Jesus started it. Isaiah says, by his wounds we are healed. Suffering brought healing. Jesus is your peace treaty with God. This is where you must start if you are ever to find peace in this crazy, idiotic world in which we live. Give him control of your life. When you ask God to be with you in your suffering, what are you asking him to do? Take it away. I don't want to suffer anymore, God. In order for God to bring healing and growth, he doesn't take us out of suffering many times, but brings himself into your suffering. Isn't that really what you need? Not take the suffering out of me, but bring you to me. Your presence is what I need. As a result, we gain a new understanding of what suffering produces. James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4 says, suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces maturity. The next time you are faced with something that's an ouch to you, I want you to ask this question: God, how does maturity respond to this? Ask that question. How does maturity respond to this? Because the little child in me wants to stomp his feet and wants to respond his way. How does maturity respond to these things of life? Much growth and healing comes through suffering. It does. You and I know that. We accept that truth. A wise counselor once told me that there is no growth without suffering. Why? Because without suffering, most of us will choose the couch. Right? How many times have we said, man, you know, I look back on my life and I say, wow, you know, things are pretty good and I was just lazing around. I really wasn't feel like I was growing in God very much, but when bad things happened, man, I was on my knees before the Lord. I was really connected to Him then. Suffering is the ouch that gets us off the couch. You can take that one home. Put it on your mirror. Jesus is our example of suffering. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 7 and 8. He says this, during the days of Jesus' life on earth, He offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save Him from death, and He was heard because of His reverent submission. There's a lesson. But let's continue. Verse 8. Although He was a son, He learned obedience from what He suffered. Obedience from what He suffered. Understanding that God has the authority to control everything, but that He limits what He controls, doesn't change the fact that suffering is going to come our way. But it can change us from being God is bad blamers to God is good claimers. What are you going to be? If you understand that God gave you and everyone else choice. Without suffering, the baby bottle never leaves the mouth. We are quick to blame God for the slightest of hardship. We grumble against Him, and grumbling is one way we blame God. God is teaching you that suffering isn't something to quickly escape from. Don't leave there quickly, because God is using it to deepen your roots of faith. You know this is true. You've experienced it in your life. Gwen Lawson was a mentor to me. I was returning back to church when I was 20 years old through a crisis in my life, lots of pain and grief going on. And at 23 years old, I was just 3 years into my rekindled walk with God and going to church. Gwen and I attended church together in Elgin Christian, and we worked together in LeGrand at City Garbage Service. She was the office worker, the accountant there, and I was the mechanic and truck driver. And my favorite saying at the City Garbage Service was, satisfaction guaranteed or double your garbage back. Yeah. We didn't have any complaints. Gwen, who was in her 60s at the time, and I'm in my early 20s, had many talks about life and God and hardship and joy. Gwen was a woman who had a constant joy on her face, and she had a number of hardships she was dealing with in her life. I never saw her blame God. She always had a song in her heart, even praise God in sufferings, and her joy just seemed constant. I didn't understand why she praised God for the trials in her life, because that was, for me at that time, that's something to get away from. Do whatever it takes to stay away from trials, hardships. Well, one day she explained to me that just as high winds make tree roots grow deeper into the soil and make that tree stronger for the next storm, that suffering made her roots of faith go deeper in her trust of Christ's love for her. Gwen graduated to heaven a few years ago. She moved from Elgin to Umatilla. And I never got the chance to see her again after my 20s. But I always remember Gwen's joy in the midst of trials. I didn't understand it then, I do today. Thank you, Father, for Gwen Lawson. Do you have a Gwen Lawson in your life? Someone who you look at and go, whoa, I'm shooting for that. That person's a joy in my life. So let me tell you what I've told you. God is sovereign, that is, He is all total authority and control over all of His creation. Secondly, though He has complete authority to do whatever He wants, God limits His control, at least over us, based on his nature of love. And thirdly, God knew that for your love for him to be genuine, you had to be free to choose to love him or not love him. The same is true in our relationships with others. Your choices and the choices others make bring blessings or suffering. You choose. And so today, to respond to God, let's take 5 minutes. And this statement's on your sermon outline as well. Discuss this statement with your neighbor. Statement number 3. In what way does this statement, number three, make you think about the significance of your choices? How does it make you think about the significance of your choices? Okay, let's take 5 minutes and do that. We're not going to sing a closing song today. We're going to end in prayer after our 5 minutes. So share this together with each other. And ready, go. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong, they are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me, yes, Jesus loves me, yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. God is good. In the midst of suffering, let's remember that truth. And let's hang on to each other desperately, closely. Because without the support of each other, we can start drifting off to the right or maybe to the left and say, God, we start going into blame. And blame is how we separate ourselves emotionally from God. God is good. Today, if you have any questions about what we discussed, like I said, this is a huge topic. And just to try to address this in a few minutes, there's much more to say. But we've said it today. Would you receive it? Let God be your God, sovereign over all. And thank him for giving you choice. Let's stand together as we pray and close our service.